Our subject this morning is the war within. We have finally learned through many years that you can take the soldier out of the war, but you can't always take the war out of the soldier. And so we have finally recognized, and it has been given a title, post-traumatic stress syndrome, or what has been shortened to PTSD. And so we've recognized that many soldiers have returned. They've left the war. They're out of the war. They're not in that environment any longer. And yet, the war is still within them. And there have been many stories that have been told of families who have been raised in a household where a parent or a brother has been in a war. And you are careful how you wake them up. You are careful what you do in the middle of the night if you're in the house. You are careful of just a variety of things because in their mind and subconsciously, there are times in which they don't recognize that they've been taken out of the war. The war is still within them. It's not been removed from them. And so we have all of these organizations and charitable organizations. And we find that these brave men and women are still fighting a war that they're no longer in. But these aren't the only ones that have this war within. When you do a search for just those terms, this is generally where in society a Google search will take you, is to sites on PTSD, sites on organizations and charitable institutions that have been established and have been established to help these individuals struggling with this. But most of us here, in fact, I would say probably most of us, have never really been on the front lines of any kind of engagement like that. And so we really don't have that kind of an idea of what these individuals might be struggling with. But that doesn't mean that we also do not have a war within, or that we are not ourselves in the middle of waging a war and fighting a war. In fact, there are three times in God's Word wherein it identifies and uses these very words, the idea of waging a war. In Romans chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, the Apostle Paul says, I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, these words appear again. But I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. And then finally in James chapter 4 and verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So it may seem foreign to us to think about the idea of a battle and fighting to the death, not knowing are you going to be the one shot or will you be shooting the enemy. We may not recognize the stress that's involved in that kind of a situation, but the Bible tells us that in another way we are in a war and we are waging a war. And there is something that's waging a war against us. And so we are in a conflict. But just from these three passages, what might be some things that we might learn? What might be some observations just in these three contexts about this idea of waging a war? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 7, one of the things that we might take from that is that it's not just a question of correct desire. In other words, if I just desire the right things, if I just have a desire for what is wholesome and what is righteous, then I'll never be able to, or I'll never find myself waging a war, be in the battle, and be in this kind of a situation. But notice what Paul says. Paul says, I find in the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants, whose desire is to do good. So one can't just say, well, I'm just going to make sure that I have the correct desire, and I'm just going to make sure that I always want to do good. And yet Paul identifies the fact that even in the mind of someone who that's their mindset, I see that that would be the mindset of someone who's evil, but here's the mindset of someone who wants to do good. And yet in that mind, there is still a war taking place, verse 23, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner. Again, war terminology. So it's not just a question of correct desire. Not just say, well, I'm going to make sure that my desire is always good and then won't have this problem. No, the fact that you want your desire to be good identifies the fact you will have this problem because that's your desire. Something's going to wage a war against that. It's going to challenge you in that. What about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11? I think as you look at this passage, at least for me, it is critical that we see the Apostle Peter saying, perspective is everything in this war that we're waging. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Now there's a couple of other things we could look at. I mean, for instance, we see that the enemy is the fleshly lust. That's who's waging war against us. And there are times in which that war almost seems overwhelming. But we need to keep the perspective of the fact that as aliens and strangers, this war is a temporary war. It's not a war that I'm going to fight forever. It's a battle that I'm going to have to get through, but it's not going to be a war that lasts forever. I'm an alien and a stranger in a land of fleshly lust, and so long as I recognize that this is not going to be the end of all end, that I'm going to get through this, I'm going to work my way through this, but while I'm here, it's going to wage war against me. And the final thing that I would suggest to you in these three verses, and it's maybe not something that we think about, but it's the fact that this war that's raging within, this war has an impact on you. My war has an impact on you. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? What's the problem that's being identified here? Why aren't you, brethren, able to get along with one another? Is the issue. You've got brethren that are quarreling and in conflict with one another. So why is that? And he says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? I'm losing the war within my own mind. And because I'm losing the war within my own mind, and I've allowed pleasures to wage war and to win that battle, that has an impact on my relationship with you. And so we might like to say, well, this is my war, as our postmodernistic society likes to think about. Everything is about me, and it's my truth, and my way, and my choice, and everything that I do has no impact on you. And yet, hopefully, many are beginning to recognize that, no, if you live in a society, then whatever you do has an impact on society. If you are within a group, then whatever you do within that group, whatever actions you take within that group, has an impact on that group. And so if I'm allowing other things in my mind, and I'm allowing certain things in my mind to overcome my mind and to overcome these things that I want to do good, if I'm allowing that to overcome me, then my actions are going to be reflective of that, and my actions will be against you many times. And so there are going to be a problem. There's going to be quarrels. There's going to be conflicts because of this. But I want you to notice that as we recognize that right now we are in a war. Right now we are waging a war, and a war is being waged against us. That the Bible describes this many different ways. And many different ways in which maybe we've not ever thought about the fact as we should, as it being an adversarial situation. Many times someone will say, oh, I don't like conflict. I avoid conflict. When I can see that the temperature is rising in the room, I just leave. When I can see that voices are getting louder, I just get myself out of that situation. I avoid conflict. And in some ways, there are valuable things to be said about that. But we also have to recognize the fact that there is some conflict that I can't avoid. I can't avoid this. There's no way that I can avoid the war that's being waged against me. I'm being forced to recognize that there's only one of two ways that I can go. Sometimes it's phrased like this. This conflict within us is phrased as a flesh against a spirit conflict. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And here's our conflict. Now, war's not in this text, but war's in this text. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. No, the word war may not be in that text, but war is definitely being described. What is war? It's opposition. What is war? It's two individuals or two armies or two countries with different desires or different aspirations, and they're not the same and they clash. Flesh against spirit. Go to Romans chapter 7. And you see this same description of flesh against spirit. Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells within me. Do you see the struggle in the life of Paul? The thing that I want to do, I do not do. The desire that I have, I find myself not fulfilling that. There's a struggle within me of this flesh against the spirit. The same thing that we've already read in James chapter 4 and verse 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I am a fleshly creature. I am organic. But my spirit resides in this body, this tent that Paul says. And this is not a permanent dwelling place. This is truly adequately described as a tent. And that as such, I need to recognize that the spirit that resides within me will live eternally. And the things that the flesh might enjoy is not going to be beneficial for the spirit in eternity. And so I've got to make choices in regards to my spirit, not in regards to my flesh. Because the flesh will one day be destroyed, be gone. And so there is this battle then of, do I listen to the flesh, which is instant gratification now, or do I hedge my bets, if you will, or do I look forward to the time in which there is eternity? We talked about this morning. The sufferings that we endure now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is awaiting us. And there is this battle of flesh against spirit. But there is another battle, or another way in which this battle is described. And it's described as the old self versus the new self. Herein again, no, war isn't specifically mentioned, but it is a battle as to which one of these is going to win out in this conflict. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you do not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Wouldn't it be great if things were just that easy? To say, well, I'm going to take off the old self here, and I'm going to put on the new self. Okay, I don't have two jackets, so you're just going to have to imagine. I'm going to put on the new self. Wouldn't that be great if things were just that easy? That this conflict that I'm struggling with is, I'm going to remove this jacket of sin, this jacket of the old self, and I'm going to put on the jacket of the new self. But you know, things aren't that easy. Because as you go down in that text, you'll find that the battle places are in the matter of telling the truth in verse 25, of controlling anger in verse 26, of controlling your tongue in verse 29, of controlling your attitudes toward others in verse 31, of having the right attitudes toward others in verse 32. So these are all things that I've been this way, I've acted this way, I've talked this way, I've thought this way, but now I've got to act this way, talk this way, and think this way. I've got to completely change. And there's a battle there of the old self versus the new self. The Bible also describes it as a battle of darkness versus light. Go to the very next chapter. In Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, the sons of disobedience that he's mentioned in verse 6. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a battle of light versus darkness. It's a battle of faith versus sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, in the text that we mentioned just a while ago, in reference to our bodies being a tent, this is the text wherein Paul talks about that. And he talks about the things that we see. It begins, he starts in the end of chapter 4. He said, these things are being done away. And so we look to the things that we can't see, because the things that we can't see, those are the things that will last forever. But the things that we see, we know those things aren't going to last forever. And so we don't really focus and view on that, because we recognize that we live within a tent. And so we're looking for something that can't be seen. In fact, we walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's a battle to not live by what I see, to not let that dictate my choices, but to let my choices be dictated by faith. So, therein is a battle. Am I going to walk by faith, or am I going to walk by sight? But the Bible also describes it as a battle of conforming or transforming. In Romans chapter 12, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is a battle of righteousness versus unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even to consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its lust. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And the final one, and we've hinted at it in a few passages, and especially in this last one, and that is our enemy, yes, is Satan. But our enemy is striving against sin, striving against unrighteousness. That word that's mentioned there, striving, one of the lexicons says it's to engage in an intense struggle against something or someone. It's to struggle against. So even though the word war isn't in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, it is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, because I'm at war, I'm in opposition to sin. And so all across the New Testament, we have these descriptions of it's this versus this, it's this versus this, it's this versus this. And I'm the one that's choosing which way this is going to go. I'm caught in the middle. Am I going to conform or transform? Am I going to be righteous or unrighteous? Am I going to strive against sin, or am I going to wave the white flag and surrender? Unfortunately, for many individuals, they're losing the war. And there are a number of ways in which you can lose this war. This battle that's raging within you, and the choices that you're having to make, old man or new man, righteousness or unrighteousness. There are many ways in which you can lose the war. And we need to recognize that we are in a war, and that this requires alertness on our part. I need to be paying attention. I mean, there's so many ways that we can talk about this. So why is it that we lose the war? Well, the first thing that I would suggest to you is you don't give the enemy an opportunity to defeat you. How stupid is that? I know I'm in opposition. I know I'm struggling. And I know I've got the desire to do good is within me, the willingness to do good. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I just go ahead and make it even more difficult on myself by giving an opportunity for the enemy to defeat me. Let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. We've already seen the very first thing. It's flesh against spirit. Well, why would I give my enemy the plan for my attack? Why would I give my enemy the place wherein I'm weakest, where the line won't hold, where the line is thin? Why would I do that? I give the enemy an opportunity to defeat me. Secondly, maybe I place myself near the enemy. Look at the statement that's made in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." That was curious to me. Do not go on presenting. That word, presenting yourself. What does that word mean? So Diotti says that the word is used to cause to stand near or to place nearby. That's what that word means. In the New Testament, it's to place or to set before someone to present or exhibit. That's why I put up there to place yourself near the enemy. Why would you want to get as close to the enemy whereby you expose yourself to attack? Why would you want to walk as close to unrighteousness as you possibly can whereby you expose yourself to that? Why would you want to walk as close to sin as you could whereby you expose yourself to that? Why would you want to walk as close as you could to fleshly lust whereby you expose yourself to temptation? Why would you want to walk that? Why would you present yourself? Why would you stand near the very thing that's trying to attack you? Why would you do that? That's why Paul says, hey, you're in a battle. Stop presenting yourself to the enemy. Stop standing right beside him so he can attack you. Stop doing that. Now, we have all manner of justification why we do that. But Paul says, look, you're going to lose the war. You're waging a war here, and a war is being waged at you. We may not be waging a war sometimes, but I guarantee you we're having a war waged at us. Why would we stand near the enemy? And then the third thing that I would suggest to you that we sometimes do that gets us in trouble and causes us to lose the war is that we just get entangled with things that just aren't critical to the mission. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul writes to this young evangelist, Timothy, he says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who listed him as a soldier." We have many of our members here who have been in the Army or been in the armed services. Did they allow your wife to call you in the armed services and let you know what needed to be picked up from the grocery store? Those days, while you were in the armed services, that didn't happen, did it? You are taken out of that life. You are taken out of the everyday affairs of life. You are removed from that environment, and you are placed in an environment with a very specific set of rules and a very specific mission. We are training soldiers. We are training preparedness. We are training readiness. What your wife needs at the grocery store is no longer your concern right now because you're somewhere else. And so Paul tells Timothy, he said, look, you're in a war, Timothy. And so there are certain things about life, certain everyday affairs about life that a soldier doesn't engage in any longer. Not that those things are wrong, not that they're incorrect. It's just not critical to the mission. Someone might look at that and say, well, but I'm not an evangelist. And you yourself said this is a letter that was written to evangelists. Well, let me suggest to you that there are other passages of Scripture that suggest to us that we get distracted by the affairs of the world and we forget the mission. Just think about the parable of the sower. In Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. And others, speaking about the seed that fell among the ground that had thorns in it also. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of the riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. What's the mission? The word needs to be fruitful. The word needs to grow. The word needs to produce fruit. But what happened? It got entangled with other things not critical to the mission. And as a result of that, no fruit was produced. The same thing in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 in Luke's account of the parable of the sower. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What do you mean so great a cloud of witnesses? Well, you remember what was in Hebrews 11, don't you? All of those men who had walked so faithfully, who by faith acted. So we got all these people around us who have acted by faith. Let us then lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. What's the mission? Keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. What's going to cause a problem if we get entangled by things that pull our eyes away from what's critical to the mission? That's what he says here. You need to lay aside encumbrances and sin which will entangle you and prevent you from running the race because your eyes are not able to stay fixed upon Jesus. Be careful. You may be losing the war. The things that you may have allowed your life to be entangled with, it's not sin. It may be things that are fine in and of themselves. But are they critical to your service to the Lord? Then maybe we ought to lay those things aside. Maybe we can do without those things. But everybody else, that's fine. But everybody else isn't a servant of the Lord. Everybody else isn't in a battle of flesh and spirit and righteousness and unrighteousness. Everybody else hasn't committed themselves to the Savior. You have. And so your mission is to keep your eyes focused on the one in charge of your life. And so it may be that these things are clubs or organizations or hobbies or whatever it might be. And they're fine. They're wonderful. They do a great work maybe. But you're not making the most of your time. We read earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, and these things really aren't critical to the mission. Maybe sometimes we find ourselves, we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to read the next verse. We find ourselves forgetting. I'm locked up. First Peter chapter 2. Yes, I can still find mine. First Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Sometimes we lose the war because we forget the general's coming. Our Savior, our Lord, will make a visit one day. You know, there's nothing that will clean up a camp quicker in the army then the general comes. And it's not that it's not clean, that it's not that, that things aren't in order, but things are made sure to be in order when the commanding officer is going to come for inspection. And this is what Peter is saying here. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Don't worry about their slander. Keep your deeds good. Glorify God, because one day the Lord will come and visit, and you will have to give an account. Sometimes we find ourselves losing the war because we've gotten so distracted and we forget one day the Lord's going to come, and it might be the day in which I'm engaged in the very distraction that's keeping me from His service. But then the last thing I want you to think about, and that is, maybe we're losing the war because of our participation in some things. I said some, and I had that underlined. I'm not suggesting that we're participating, everything is wrong, but we might be participating in some things we ought not to be in. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. In the battle of old self versus new self, sometimes we don't abandon everything from the old self. We'll abandon some habits and some things, but there are some things that we just draw the line at. That's sad, because we're really not totally committed to our Lord. We're not really committed to the mission. We talked about the fact that we might get ourselves entangled with things in life that they're fine in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with them. It's not sinful. It's not unrighteous. But they just take our attention and our focus and our time away from things that we could be doing for the Lord, good that we could be doing for others, help that we could be giving to others, examples that we could be doing and giving and modeling for others. But unfortunately, there are some times in which we participate in the deeds of darkness. And we have justified maybe our participation, or maybe we say, well, participation is a little strong. You know, I've curtailed that as if that's abandoning the old self. Well, I've abandoned the old self because I don't do that like I used to. But the problem is your statement. I don't do as I used to is still a confession of doing. And that's the problem. And we justify ourselves and say, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. Yeah, but if you really want me to give you a reply, you just admitted to the fact that you are still bad. And so, in this text, it says we don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Maybe I've curtailed them, but I'm still practicing them. I'm losing the war. It may take longer to lose it, but I'm losing it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, here's a wonderful thing to aspire to. For the time already has passed, it's sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they. Now, who are the they? Well, if you look back up into sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, these are community activities. These are individual activities. So you've done these with others. You've joined in with others. You've been a part of a group with others. But now you've become a child of God, and so you've left the group. And they are surprised that you don't still run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. You know, that one statement there is the very reason why some people, because people aren't dumb most of the times, that one statement right there is the very reason why they don't completely give up their participation in some things. Because they know, but if I give that up, I know how that's going to go down with those that I've been running with. They know what's going to happen. I know how I'm going to be treated. I know what's going to be said. I'm going to be maligned. I'm going to be made fun of. And so they look at the consequence and they back up and they say, well, I think I'll just moderate it. And I'll just give up some. I'll go to some so I can kind of stay in good, but I won't go to as many. And I'll feel better about that because I don't do it like I used to. I just do it a little bit. You think that's what Peter's describing here in 1 Peter chapter 4, 3 and 4? You're trying to avoid the consequence. And what's going to happen is, in the process of avoiding the consequence, you're going to lose the war. There is a war within, brethren. Make no mistake about it. There is a war that we are fighting, and you can describe it however you want. You can believe that you're not in that war, but there is a war within. Now tonight, we're going to look at two possibilities. If you think about this afternoon, you think, well, I don't really feel that I'm really in this battle. I don't really feel like I've got this struggle and I've got this opposition. I don't really feel like that I'm there. I'm going to suggest to you that there's two possibilities for that. And hopefully it will be beneficial to you. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, and there's something that we can do to help you make it right, then what I hope this lesson has done is it's reminded us, because none of these scriptures are new scriptures or unfamiliar scriptures, but what it's reminded us of is that we are in a war within ourselves, the war within. And that what we have to do is to make sure that I, number one, remember that, and number two, do whatever is needed to make sure I win that war. Because the Lord will come one day and He will judge me on what I've done and how I've done it. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be and we can help you make it right, let us know. Come forward. Together we stand and sing.